Welcome to church today. This is not Boca Raton Community Church only. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are meeting here at Boca Raton, and we are glad you're here today. If this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad you're here, and please fill out one of these little cards that I've written all over. Write your name and put it in an offering box or take it to the ladies in the back. Learn more about our church. We're excited that you're here today. And if you have any prayer requests, both member, visitor, guest, first attender time, just write it here on the back. Write your prayer requests. We love to pray during the week. And as you know, we prayed for one of our friends, Dan Hall, a couple weeks ago, and we asked you to write a note to him, and hundreds of you wrote notes. I mean, it was like 500 notes. It took a FedEx box this big to send all the notes. Well, Johnny Barber, one of our pastors here, went and visited him out in Houston this week, and he is not doing well. He is paralyzed from the neck down, and just through an accident of falling in a bathroom. It was an amazing thing, but his spirits are good. His life is good in the sense that he loves Christ, his family and his church has come around him, but please continue to pray for Dan. And he thanked us through Johnny this week for the notes that we sent. Words of encouragement are important, not just to somebody who's in dire need of almost dying a couple weeks ago, but just someone, you know, if you need to talk to somebody, encourage them. That's what this scripture we're going to talk about today is about. So we're back in building community, and I'm so appreciative of Pastor Hubbard being here last week. Didn't he do a great job? He is unbelievable. I thought all week, and many of you came to me about the difference between seeing and vision, and an 86-and-a-half-year-old man standing up here and telling us about vision is a very meaningful thing. So today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. We're not in the book of Hebrews very often, chapter 10, verse 19, and we're talking about a lot of things in those verses, but one of them is spurring each other to love and good deeds. That's just the title. We're going to be talking about a lot more in it than just that. And so when you find it, I'm going to read those few verses. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there's a lot of these verses, and so we're just going to spend some time on them. And when you look at it, there are two things you'll notice here. There's these words that say, since we have, let us. There are two since we haves, and there are three let us. And what you find in this passage, first of all, when you read it, is there's no I or me in this thing. There's not I'm going to do this. It's about me. It's about us, and it's about we. And it's a very interesting thing because many times in the scripture it says, Paul says, for I am persuaded, for I am not ashamed, for I believe. And that is very important. There's a personal aspect to our faith. But today, this passage is about we and us. This is a passage about the community of faith. It is something that we do, that it's about us. It's not just about I and me. We live in America where we like the I and me. We're a rugged individualist, and I understand that. But this passage is about the we. And so as we look at it, it's we and us. And he's saying we can do certain things as a group that maybe we as individuals, the I, can't do by ourselves. So let's look at a couple of these. The first two are the we haves, and then the last three are the let us. So the first one at the very beginning is, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, underline that word confidence or bold it in your iPad, we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and then I'll stop there. Now, that is a very difficult verse. We have to realize, number one, that this book is written to who? Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people. It's called the book of Hebrews. Some say it's written to the Hebrews in Rome. Some say it's written to the Hebrews in Galatia and Asia Minor, Ephesus and all. We're not quite sure exactly, but it's written to Jewish people. So he uses Jewish Jewish symbolism to talk that maybe is a little foreign to those of us who are Gentiles. Those of you who come out of a Jewish background would feel very comfortable with these words that he just spoke, but those of us who haven't come out of it might be a little uncomfortable just out of lack of knowledge, but don't be afraid of it. We've just come out of a celebration here in Boca Raton of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, here that many of our Jewish friends celebrate, and then Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the Jewish new year. So they're into understanding this at some point, if they're not a secular Jew, but they're religious. Well, what does he mean here? He's saying, we have confidence to enter into the holy places. Now, the holy place that he's speaking of is behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies in the temple. The big temple that is still in Jerusalem at the writing of this. This is written sometime in the late AD 60s. The temple was destroyed at 70 AD. Persecution is coming to both the Jews and the Christians by the Romans. So it's not only the Christians that are being persecuted right now when this is written, the Jewish people are being persecuted. And we will find out, depending when this was exactly written, a year or two off, we're not sure, that within 3, 4, or 5 years, the Jewish nation is destroyed. We all know that story, the whole story of Masada and the whole story of the temple being destroyed. But the temple is there, and he says, we can with confidence get into the Holy of Holies, which is behind a curtain. The Jewish people would know that that curtain was the curtain between where the regular people could go and the high priest could go. Remember the story of John the Baptist? It was Zechariah who went into the Holy of Holies and encountered God. You remember the story? And he didn't even believe what God was saying to him, and God struck him without speech for a while, that he said, you're going to have a son and you're to name him such and such. And we know the story. And it's a story of going behind the curtain. All through our lives, we love to go behind curtains, don't we? If you ever go to a concert, the most expensive seat at the concert is when you get backstage passes, right? You want to go backstage. Why do you want to go backstage? Because you want to see the performer or performers backstage. So you have a personal encounter with the performers. Well, it's very similar here. There's a curtain that hides God from the people. But that curtain was torn on Easter morning. Both the book of Mark and the book of Luke tell us that the curtain was torn open. And Mark tells us, the Gospel of Mark, that it was torn from top to bottom. Now, if I was tearing a curtain, not that I could tear because it was so thick, but if I could tear, if I was Andre the Giant or something, I could tear this curtain, I'd be tearing it from bottom up. I might grab a couple of you big guys and say, let's tear this curtain. We would tear it from bottom up. But this curtain was torn from top down, which meant that God was opening and revealing himself to all the people. And it says here he was doing it by Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, that is the death on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate story of Christianity. Story of Christianity is not about the movement of people across Europe, Africa, and Asia, and then into the New World. That's not the story of Christianity. The story of Christianity is Christ dying on the cross. And because he died on the cross, the curtain was opened so that you and I can have relationship with what was behind the curtain. We have backstage passes to God himself. It's the new and living way that he opened for us. And this is a beautiful thing because some of the Jews didn't understand that. And let me just give an aside. Some of you say, boy, it's really hard to talk to Jewish people about the Lord. You want to talk to Jewish people about Jesus Christ, take them here. Talk to them about the curtain. Talk to them. They'll understand. If they're religious Jewish people, they'll understand the separation between God and in the Old Testament and the people. And only certain people could go in. And now he's opened the door and he's asked us to follow. How do we follow? It's interesting. I was thinking of this just the other day. When I travel, Elizabeth and I travel, as you know, and we go different places, we take people with us. And so one of the things I do before we go on a trip is I sit everybody down and I tell them how to walk through an airport. You have to know how to walk through an airport. There are things that occur behind these little stanchions with this little rope that if you're on this side of the rope, you cannot do certain things, and if you're on this side, you can do certain things. It is the most unbelievable thing. Once you cross this invisible curtain and go on the other side of this rope, there's things you can't do, right? I mean, we know this. You can do certain things on the, and then, but then you go to other countries, and it even gets worse. So we were traveling to a country that was not very pro-Western and was anti-Christian. I usually don't take a lot of people to those places, but it was a couple years ago. We had three couples, Elizabeth and me, so there were eight of us, and I knew I was in trouble when we got on the airplane from another country. I'm not going to name the countries because this is live stream, but we're on a plane, the national airlines of this country we're going in, and we were the only Christians there. The only non-other religious people there. And they all stood before it took off and prayed toward a certain city, and the stewardess led the prayer. I have never been in a plane, a big Airbus with 350 people and everybody standing, praying out loud all at once, except the eight of us. And we all remained seated. I thought, what have I done? So we get to this country. And I had told them, do whatever I tell you to do. And you know, they did it. And we got through it, and we went into the country, and it was a wonderful 4 days. It was, in fact, one of the ladies, after I was saying, I shouldn't have done this, I'm sorry I brought you here, she said, yesterday, one of those days was the most impactful day of her life. I go, wow, thank you, Lord. So we're back at the airport. We're about to leave, and we're sitting there just in some chairs waiting to go to the gate in the 30 minutes. You know, you have to get there early. We're sitting at the gate, and I wasn't a big fan of the food there, so I had my granola bar, and I opened my granola bar, and I'm eating it, and then I had the wrapper, and I'm the type that puts wrappers in trash cans. I don't leave them. And so I thought, there's a trash can over there. So I walk to the trash can, and it was a little further away than I had thought, and I'm walking to the trash can. And I turn around, and all of a sudden, I see six people walking behind me. And I go, what are you doing? They're going, we're following you. You told us to follow you. And we just laughed. To this day, that was about 6 or 8 years ago, we laugh about it every time we're together. But you are following somebody or something. As I said before, you might be following your fears. You're following something. And here, he's saying we should follow a new and living way. Way is a road. The new and living way, which is to follow Jesus Christ. And when you follow Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. I can take you certain places, but I can't take you behind the curtain. Only Christ can take you behind the curtain. To know and understand who God is. See, this is about relationship with God, and it is He. And here's what does it say? We have confidence in this. See, the confidence is the opposite of fear. The root word of fear is a phobia. The root word of confidence is trust. Do I trust in Christ towards that, or do I have some phobia against it because I'm afraid? And he says we have confidence. Let's continue. Verse 21, and since we have, beautiful, same words, and since we have the exact same words that we read above, a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is not only the one who opened the curtain, but he's actually the priest. The priest is the one, who took us, who takes people from us to God and God to us. This is the priest, and he is the great priest who takes us. He is God. He takes us to God. It's a beautiful thing, and we have that, and we have confidence in it, and we have it. It's a beautiful thing. And then, let's continue, he says three things. Because of those, the confidence, and since we have confidence, and since we have the great high priest, there's three things that can happen. He says, let us, and let's begin with that in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So he's saying, let us draw to God. And how do we draw to God? My translation says true. It's actually the word sincere or true, with a sincere heart. There is a sense of felt need. Some of us who are more didactic and more just tell it like it is, we say there's nothing to do with sincerity. You just got to believe it. But you know, there is a sense that you have to have sincerity in your heart. You can't just say, it's just not just chapter and verse. You have to have it. But there is an assurance of faith that comes with it. And then the sense of a clean conscience. Because when he saves us and washes us, he can wash away that evil conscience and give us a new clean conscience. Now, you and I can sear our conscience. We can make our conscience say whatever it wants. We can rope it off. We can curtain it off to do certain things, and people do. God says, hey, let me wash it out. Let me just wash your life out. Many of you who have had sins in the past, you go, I am defined by those sins. Can I just say right here, the Bible says it, not me. The Bible says that it can be washed away. And your conscience can be clean again. And that is a beautiful thing. I would like you to know that your conscience, that's up here, the way you think, how you think, the things you think, can be cleaned away. Let us draw near to God. Then the second let us, next verse down, is a beautiful one. He says, let us hold fast, verse 22, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Start with the last phrase, he who promised is faithful. That he is Jesus Christ. He is faithful. That's where the belief comes in. Do you believe that he who said he would do what he will do is actually going to do it? That's your part. Do you believe it? Yes or no? It's a simple yes or no question. Yes, I believe he who promised it will faithfully do it, or no, I don't believe he who promised it will faithfully do it. But Jesus promised to cleanse our conscience, to give us this hope that we can hold fast to. Now, he talks with a word. He uses the word confession. Now, confession is an incredibly confusing word because it's both a verb and a noun. But so is faith and so is belief. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in the faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith in the belief. See, verb, noun. So I confess, but I believe in the confession. It's a verb and a noun. This is a noun here. He's talking about the confession. So let me explain it a little closer. As you read in the Bible, you hear, confess your sins one to another. That's a verb. If I have sinned towards you, I need to confess that sin. You hear, confess your sins to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a verb. If I confess my sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive them. If I confess my sins to you, well, you're not perfect like God, and you can either forgive me or not forgive me. But I still need to confess my sins. That's the verb behind this. But there's also the noun, the confession. Do you confess that you believe in Jesus Christ? You see, we always talk about the negative. I got to confess my sins. I got to confess to God. I got to confess to my wife because I sinned against her. And that's good. But do we confess our confession to God, our belief in God? That's what we were doing a few minutes ago. Our worship is our confession. You see, that's the positive side. There's a negative side. I've sinned against you, God. There's the positive side. God has called me to confess what I believe to him in a positive way. That's why we sing and worship and read scripture and do these things, because that is a positive confession to God. On Friday night, we're going to have a night of worship here. We don't do a lot of those. We do them a couple times a year. This is our first one with Clay, as he's new here. You should come out. We will be confessing to God our worship. And in it, I'm sure there'll be some people confessing their sins to God too. But it begins Friday night with confessing to God our worship. Now, we also need to confess, noun, the confession, to other people. And what is that confession to other people? That is sharing your faith with other people. And it is something that each of us need to do. Some of us go, you know, I'm not like so-and-so, because they can just talk about the Lord to anybody. And that's their gift. That's their calling. My calling is to have a very private faith. And I would say that's very unbiblical. Our faith is personal, but it is not private. Let me repeat that. Our faith is personal, but it is not private. I've shared many times that I had several people who worked for me years ago, or worked with me, not for me, but in the same office before I was a pastor. And it was 5 or 6 years before they confessed to me that they were even a Christian, even knowing I was a Christian. They just said, oh, you know, and finally they did. Well, we need to confess to other people our beliefs, because God has called us to be examples. Go into all the world and teach the gospel, right? And all the world, it's not about going into all the world, it's about going. We talk about the world and we think like, oh, that's for other people. That's for missionaries. That's for Bill and Elizabeth. You go to the other world and we'll stay here. You go across the street, that's the world. You go across the cubicle, that's the world. You go across the hallway in your apartment building, that's the world. We are called to confess the confession, because it is our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You younger ones don't know that song, but it's one of the great hymns of the faith. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. That's the confession, and you and I need to hold fast to that confession, because everything else will slip away. It's going to slip out of your hands. We've all done the tug of war. It's going to slip right out. Now, the last one is this, the third one in verse 24 and 25, and let us, and this is the title of today, and let us consider how we're going to live. So how are you going to live knowing the confidence we should have, the high priest that we have, drawing close to God, all those things, having the confession? Now, consider your own commitment, our commitment, not my commitment, our commitment. What is our commitment? And let us consider, number one, it's either stir or spur, doesn't matter, stir up one another to love and good deeds. First of all, it's my responsibility to stir you up to do good things. But it's your responsibility to stir them up to do good things. And it's your responsibility to stir them. See what happens? Then all of a sudden over here, they're stirring me up to do good things. You and I as a community are much stronger than you and I as individuals. Because as individuals, that person over there might do some love and good deeds, and that one person over there will do love and good deeds, and that one person over there. As individuals, you do love and good deeds. But he has called us all to do it, and not to just do the love and good deeds, but to stir each other up to do the love and good deeds. See, we think, my job, I'm the pastor, so my job is to stir you up to do love and good deeds. So I'm going to stir you up, do it. I'm going to say, do it. You know, I'm not into big cajoling and everything. Just do love and do good deeds. But you need to stir the person next to you up. What can we do for love and good deeds? What can we do here? And all of a sudden, if 1,000 people in this room started doing love and good deeds in this town would be a lot different. I remember, this is totally an aside, so it's not a political statement, but it's politic time. I remember when a governor of another state was standing here when I was a kid on this stage, and he was looking out at about 1,000 people. He said, it only takes 1,000 people to elect the next president of the United States. He said, that's all it takes. It doesn't take 140 million. It takes 1,000 people who were diehard for that. It's kind of interesting he said that. Are you sold out to Jesus Christ? Are you sold out to do love and good deeds? He doesn't stop there. He says, not neglecting to meet together. Now, I love people who say, you know, I can just go worship Jesus at the beach. And you know, you can go worship Jesus at the beach. It's really a great place. Did anybody see the sunrise this morning? It was gorgeous, wasn't it? It was unbelievable that the King of Kings and the creator of this world had this most unbelievable sunrise over the ocean this morning. You guys live on the beach and you didn't even look at it? My lands. See, they get so used to the miraculous. I still have to go down there to see it. It's beautiful. But you know what? God has called us to meet together. And yes, I can go have a good spiritual experience by myself, but God has called us to come together to meet. You and I need to meet together. Why? Because when we meet together in the Spirit, good things will happen. When people meet together not in the Spirit, bad things happen. How many of you have been in a church where there's disunity and there's arguing and there's, have you ever been there? I've seen it. It's terrible. Why? When you get people together, bad things happen. But you get people together who are in the Spirit of God, good things happen. And I believe we are much stronger together than we are individually. That's why we have small groups. We say, let's get together in small groups where we can get to know each other intimately and grow with each other and help each other and spur each other on. It's hard for me to go over there and spur you, but it's easier if it's a small group of 8 or 10 or 12 people. So get into a group. And then he continues and goes, encouraging one another. It is easy to discourage one another. He has called us to encourage one another. So it's a simple sermon because at some point the race is over. As the day comes closer, it closes out. It's a reference to the second coming of Christ. The day is capitalized. It's the day when Christ comes back. So what should we do? First of all, we should have confidence. We should understand we have a high priest. We should draw near to God. We should hold fast to the confession of our faith. And then we should consider our commitment that God has called us to do with each other. Now let's bring it to a close. I brought something here, if I can hide for a moment. I have brought this. Now, who knows what this is? What is this? Louder. It's an American Girl doll. It is not a doll. It's an American Girl doll. If you have not had a preteen or been in your preteen girl in the last 25 years, you know nothing about this. But this is not a doll. It's an American Girl doll. This is Nellie. Nellie has a name. She's friends with Molly and Samantha. She lives in New York City about 1907. And you go, Bill, you're out of your mind. The founder of American Girl is a lady named Pleasant Rowland. What a great name, Pleasant. She went to the store about 25 or 30 years ago now to buy a doll for her nieces. She saw the Cabbage Patch dolls, and she saw the Barbie dolls, and she said, I don't want my nieces to think they have to look like this, and I'm not so interested in them turning a doll into a rag. I want them to interact. And she said, there's no dolls to interact and to have relationship and to build into the family. So she developed the American Girl doll. Walmart has tried to do it. Target has tried to do it. All of them have failed at it. Why? Because if you were to ask Pleasant Rowland, what do you do at American Girl Doll Company? She says, we build relationships. We do not sell dolls. The selling of dolls is to build relationships. Why? Because when you buy Nellie, Molly, Samantha, whatever, you girls know who they all are, I can't remember them all. When you buy her, what you're buying is a book about her. You're buying where the box is made so only an adult can open it up. You know, nowadays they have those preform and you just open it up and you tell your kids or grandkids, take it and go play with it. They can't take it and go play with it. Mom, dad, older sister, older brother, aunt, and uncle have to take it apart and hand it to you. And then there's a book. And you have to read it if your preteen is too young. They make it just hard enough that an adult or an older teen has to read the book. Why? So that you're interacting with your young girl. It is an amazing thing. And they have been incredibly successful, and I can give you all the business side of it. She even spends more money on her packaging, they do, so that there's an interaction in opening the package. Because at the end of the day, she felt that there was no relationship between the younger girls and the older members of her family. So I stand up here and you go, Bill, what are you doing? And the skeptic would go, you're selling religion. You're selling the gospel. Oh, you do it for free, but you're up here selling it. I have to tell you, I'm not. If I am selling anything, it's a relationship. It's a relationship that Jesus Christ has opened the way and the door, the living way, so that you and I can have relationship with the Almighty God. You can take religion and take it and move over here and not ever interact with the Almighty God. As I could, my daughter could take a doll and go into her room and interact with it and never interact with the giver of the doll, me or my wife or a grandmother. That's your choice. But God has called us through Jesus Christ to come together between man and woman, humanity, and the Almighty. And he's brought us together. And he's asked us to stir up each other, so that we do it as well, so that we encourage each other to meet the Almighty, not to meet the doll, not to meet just the facts about our religion, but to meet the creator of the world. And you and I have that grand opportunity personally to do that and to share it with others. So when you're sharing your faith, don't just share the facts, don't just share the doll, don't just share the religion. Share the relationship. And Pleasant Rowland said she considered success when a daughter got to know her mother better, when a daughter got to know her uncle better, her older sister, whoever was interacting because of that doll. In Christian life, It's getting to know God better. Not just getting to know the Bible better, which is perfect, not just getting to know each other better, which is great, but getting to know the Almighty God. And if we do that, then we can share it with others. There's nothing that a preteen girl loves more than sharing her American doll with someone else, another preteen girl. It's an amazing thing. You and I need to be sharing the love of Christ with other people because we have the relationship with the Almighty God, not because we sit in church on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.